We will read together some more of his great love for us in Galatians chapter 4. I lied to the people on Thursday night. I said we have been in Galatians chapter 3 all week, and we will be in Galatians chapter 3 on Friday night. We were not. It's better for all of us, not only preachers, but to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And so the Lord burdened me greatly to bring the word from Galatians chapter 4, where we are today on the Friday night. So I was very happy to bring God's word from there. So we will begin our reading in Galatians chapter 4 about the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak, that is, the sickly and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What's he talking about? Ye observe days and months and times and years, these old ceremonies that no longer apply. I am afraid of you. I'm really afraid for you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 16, and we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation upon his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Please show us more of thy excellency as we look into thy holy scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Biblical history is the best inspired, accurate record of the ancient past that is available to us. It is in the biblical history that we learn about how the world and even our universe came into existence by the creative hand of God. It was the prophet Moses, as he is called in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. It was Moses who gave us the history of the creation as well as the first five books. And then Joshua gave us the sixth book. Most of the prophets of the Old Testament were almost exclusively ministering just to their people. There were occasional missions into foreign countries, such as the time that God sent the unwilling prophet Jonah into the city of Nineveh and to preach the gospel to them. And then Elijah was sent to Sidon. But they basically spent their time with their own people, ministering to them in the Holy Land, or even when they were together in captivity. The Lord Jesus also, who is the greatest prophet of all, his public preaching began in his hometown synagogue. You can read about that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. In his opening message to his local synagogue, he spoke a word that is recorded by all four gospel historians. He said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." And yet, Jesus Christ spent almost the entirety of his ministry in that area where he had grown up, around the Sea of Galilee, and especially in those northern parts of it. He did go down occasionally to Jerusalem, but the bulk of his ministry was centered there. That's why he could speak out such judgment against Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, because he had done such mighty miracles there, and yet they did not repent of their sin. Now, the gospel was carried by the 12 apostles in a similar way. They began, especially as he told them, in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And then they began to venture, as the persecution came, into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul began his missionary journeys to the north and to the west. On each of those three missionary journeys, if you will study what Paul did, it's so intriguing that he each time went to the area where he grew up, which was just below Galatia. But he went into Galatia. If you study the history of the Apostle Paul, you will find out that he grew up in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia, and it's just under Galatia. So when he went into those Galatian cities, he was going just a little around within 50 miles of where he grew up, ministering there to those pagan people who worshiped idols right above Cilicia. And it's so amazing to me to go with John Kelly this last week from door to door in two towns, and we kept running into his huge family connections sprinkled among the French Roman Catholic population. And I say, it really struck me that God has sent a man that is burdened for that region with a real desire for the souls of those people. And I trust that, even as he said, that it's going to take 10 years just to get a foothold. So let us pray for him, because he understands that. But it was so blessed to see so many of his extended family coming out. His grandfather's still alive. His grandmother, we went to her grave there, and she was saved out of Romanism. And she then raised her family that way, so many children. And then it was so wonderful to meet uncles and aunts, great uncles and great aunts, some of them now way up in their latter 80s. And we saw two or three of his great uncles coming to the services. And I know one of them in particular, without the Lord, see a great aunt come in, and cousins and all these other people. And there must have been, I don't know, I didn't count all the individuals, but I think somewhere in the 40 range, number of people that were in and out during the week. Some of the ones that really support John were there almost constantly, and some of them had to work at different times, but it was so good to see that. And, you know, Paul was burdened for those pagans and those Jews in Galatia, right above where he had grown up. And the early success of his preaching there was no doubt thrilling to him. But then they're being taken in and deceived by the false brethren was a crushing blow to Paul's heart. And so we're going to look today here in chapter 4 at verses 10 through 14. Let's note those verses again. Verse 10, he says here, okay, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. I don't take this personally. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Those are our words of our text. So I'm reflecting, as Paul was reflecting on what had happened with the Galatians, I would share with you three reflections. He, first of all, in verses 10 and 11, he reflected with fear. Secondly, in verse 12, he reflected with sympathy. He calls them brothers. I understand where you are. I've been there. And then thirdly, he reflected with joy as he thought about their first meeting, verses 13 and 14. So first of all, he reflected with fear. He says in verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's missionary team had landed in Asia Minor after having ministered in the island of Cyprus. They crossed the sea from Cyprus, and there was much toilsome mountain climbing ahead of them for the sea-weary band. And so what did young Mark do? He said, I'm out of here. I've had enough of this already. I'm going home. And so Mark gave up at that point. But the rest of the team attacked the arduous journey on foot of mountain climbing all the way into Galatia. And there the Lord rewarded their obedience to the missionary call. In Acts chapter 13, I'm going to read a few verses of what happened, just very few verses here. Acts 13, right at the end, beginning with verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, that Paul was going to preach the gospel to them, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Mark that down. It went through all of the whole area. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. They were jealous because of the success of the gospel. And the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. It was God's work. It was not something that God didn't have control of, because he was fixing to give them greater blessing in the next town. Notice, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that is Paul and Barnabas, went into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Wow. That's so wonderful. Look at verse 3. long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now you understand that a great multitude of Jews and pagan Gentiles believed, and they turned from their idols to the living God. And the Lord gave Paul power. There were signs and wonders that were carried out there. And one of them was in the next little place in Lystra. And there was a man crippled from his birth. And he was healed by the power of God and raised up to walk. And the people were amazed. Oh, what is this? The gods have come down from heaven. Well, God was working. And what great prospects there were, because the good news had gone through the whole region. The inspired apostle stayed a long time preaching the grace of God. Signs and wonders were granted. And of course, you see the fickleness of the Galatian people. They saw Paul as though a God had come down from heaven and Barnabas. And then a little after that, they stoned him, leaving him for dead. You can read that in the rest of that chapter 14 about what happened at Lystra. So they take him outside the city, and they take these huge rocks, and they stone him, and they leave him for dead. They go back in the city. We took care of that guy. But how shocking it was to the people of Lystra when the courageous servant of God walked back into town. The same power that had raised that cripple from birth to enable him to walk and leap around and run, the same power of God raised up Paul. I don't know if he was actually dead. I don't know if he was just near death. But God raised him up, whatever it was. And how shocked those people were to see him walk back into town and to continue preaching in Galatia. God's grace was so rich to those people, even in Lystra, because although they stoned and despised and mistreated Paul, he returned to that same city on his next missionary journey, and on his third and final missionary journey, he went right back into the place where they had tried to kill him. Having suffered so greatly there, Paul was really grieved when the Galatians were deceived by false brethren. The Galatians had fallen for the lie that the Jewish ceremonies were necessary for salvation. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they were keeping these ceremonies. When Paul perceived the Galatians were keeping the Jewish feast days and times of fasting, he was horrified. And if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, the same thing was happening. Colossae was not a terrible distance from there. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." What's he talking about? These elementary principles that, hey, they don't even apply anymore. Look down at the verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, and you see it in verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" These are past ordinances. "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." Okay, what is he talking about? They wouldn't eat certain meats because they were going back to the ceremonies. He said, "I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed labor on you to no avail." My work is worthless. What I have suffered in order to give you the truth has been wasted. Don't you dare observe Jewish ceremonies to try to obtain favor in the eyes of God. No, because Christ, by his death, by his blood-shedding, has won for you eternal merit with God. His cross work is all you need. And free salvation. And there is only one way to be saved. It is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by dead ceremonies. First, Paul reflects on the Galatians with fear. Secondly, he reflects on them with sympathy. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 of Galatians 4. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. He had just delivered them a thunderbolt, fearful that they may after all be lost. But now, with a tender, sympathetic heart, he says, brethren, you were my brothers. You were my brothers and sisters. He said, you know, I want you to be saved for certain, that my labor not be lost. You may be lost. You will certainly be lost if you turn from Christ, one sacrifice for sin forever. If you turn to Jewish feasts that no longer apply, you will indeed be lost. He encourages them. He said, I still hope that you are my brethren in Christ. I love you. I have compassion on you. I beseech you. What does he mean? I beg you. I urge you. Please hear me. Be as I am. I beg you. Hear me. I am as you are. I really care about you. I still have you in my heart. You have not injured me at all. I don't take your turning away from Christ personally. I am not mad at you. I'm not holding a grudge against you, because I was once just like you are. I was trusting on those same ceremonies. I was trusting in those same traditions. I have been there. I have done that. I simply yearn for you that you would have a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Look how tenderly he speaks to them. Turn over to verse 19 there of that same fourth chapter. Look at verse 19. He says, my little children, you're so dear to me. I call you my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I am praying. I am earnestly travailing in prayer that you would truly be Christ and not go back to all that stuff I was once in. That's what he's saying. The apostle reflected on the Galatians with fear, first of all. Then he reflected on them with a tender sympathy. Finally, Paul reflected on them with joy. Verses 13 and 14, he remembers. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And when he first came, multitudes of them turned to the Lord. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Wow. We'll stop there for a moment. He said, when I was preaching, my physical affliction didn't bother you. I remember as a young person seeing a preacher sitting on the platform, and he had this terrible, what could I call it, but spasticity. He was just jerking like a spastic. Once that man got started preaching, that all went away. And it was like the power of God. I mean, he had a physical affliction. He could not control himself when he wasn't preaching. Tremendous preacher. But he had this habit. The Sunday morning, when I really came to know that the burden of my sins were rolled away. I was sitting over on that side near a window, and that preacher had a physical affliction. He would be preaching, he'd have a cough. He had pleurisy. He's now in his 90s. And once he got going preaching, you hardly noticed. He had pleurisy. And he told us, young preachers, that he had gotten that pleurisy by, in Ireland, standing near the cold door and shaking hands with the people as they went out without his overcoat on, because he had worked up a good sweat while he was preaching. But that physical affliction, when the Spirit of God was working that morning, that physical affliction did not bother me. I heard him preach many times with that affliction. So the apostle says to them, he remembered how they had received him at first, and though he had an infirmity in his flesh, he says there, he calls it a trial in his flesh. That infirmity, verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh. That word temptation, my trial, my flesh, what it was that was so obvious did not cause you to despise me or reject me, but you received me as an angel or as a messenger from God, literally. Paul knew full well that he was a messenger from God, that he brought the message of God to the Galatians. He did not come up with that. He didn't invent the message. He knew that he had received it directly from God to deliver to them. As Jesus said in Luke 10:16, he that heareth you heareth me. Paul refused to accept worship as they wanted to worship him there in Lystra. No, he said, worship God. Only God is to receive worship. But when a man faithfully declares God's word as he did, we must, for our eternal welfare, hear the word and heed the word. Paul speaks of his infirmity in the flesh there in verse 13. My temptation, verse 14, in my flesh. What's he talking about? 2 Corinthians, right before this, chapter 12, verse 7, he calls it his thorn in the flesh. According to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, that thorn in the flesh was given to him for a reason by God, lest he be exalted above measure. Paul received these marvelous revelations from God himself. And Paul could have really become puffed up. Hey, guys, y'all not like me. I got the inside track with God. And I mean, he tells me everything. And sorry, you're not there. No, he could have been really proud. But it was to keep him humble that he had this thorn in the flesh. He was granted these revelations. But what was this infirmity? Galatians 4:13 and 14 refers to his fleshly infirmity, a weakness, a chronic illness. Verse 15 gives us a clue. Look at verse 15. He says, where's the blessedness you spake of? Right at the, what it was at first, when you first saw the Lord. For I bear you record, this is the testimony, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out. You would have pulled your own eyes out and given them to me. I believe it was his eyes. I'm going to show you some reasons for that. They would have given him their eyes. Remember how he got saved. Acts chapter 9 tells us, we're told again, in 22nd chapter of Acts, and we're told again in the 27th chapter of Acts about Paul's conversion. It was a brilliant, splendid, shining light, brighter than the midday sun, shining on him. It was the risen Christ speaking to him, shining in that way, and he was hearing the Lord speak. And so he could not take his eyes off of gazing. And it burned his eyes. You look at the sun for a while. This was brighter than the sun. And he was looking. And when Paul got up from the ground, because that sight had knocked him to the ground, when he got up, he was blind as a bat. And he had to be led by the hand. And that is the most interesting thing. He was taken by the hand and led into the city of Damascus, the great power of God, because he was there with intentions to lead out a bunch of people and take them to Jerusalem to stand trial for believing in Jesus as the Messiah. But instead, he was led by the hand and was the prisoner of Christ for 3 days without sight in the city of Damascus. And finally, when Brother Ananias came to him in chapter 9 of Acts and laid his hands on Paul and declared that he was sent so Paul would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 19 verse 18 tells us, immediately scales or scabs fell from his eyes. Scabs from the eyeball. Terrible. Such a blinding sight he had of the Lord, brighter than the midday sun. So that Saul of Tarsus was smitten blind by the brightness, so that his eyes never fully recovered. Paul was marked by his encounter with Christ, never to get over it. Same thing had happened in the Old Testament. His Old Testament counterpart, Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord one night at Peniel. From that moment, after the Lord touched Jacob's thigh, he limped for the rest of his life. He never got over his encounter with the Lord. And so the mighty Saul of Tarsus, who was named for the great, tall, arrogant king of Israel, Saul, the king, he becomes Paul. What does that mean? The little one. He became little in his own eyes where he had been so great in his own eyes before. Paul was humbled and he was marked by his life, marked for life by his encounter with Jesus. When he preached, it was visible. They could see it when he preached. Did his eyes squint or were they nearly closed? Did they still hurt? I believe they did, because it's called a thorn in the flesh. How does that feel? You ever had a thorn in your flesh? You ever had a nice splinter to go deeply into your flesh? Feels really good, doesn't it? No. He said it's a thorn. It's painful. Look at chapter 6, if you would please, in verse 11 of Galatians. Chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, you see, how large a letter I have written to you. Large. Hey, Galatians is not a long letter. He says, how large? Did he have to write really big letters so he could see them himself? I know that many times he had others to write for him. But the difficulty with his eyes. And you know, if you see Jesus by faith, if you have an encounter with the Lord so that you believe on Him, you experience saving faith, you will be marked for life. You will never get over it. All things will pass away and all things will become new. So I wonder, have you ever had such a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ to see Him by faith to do, as John says in 1 John chapter 1. We not only saw it, when we looked on Him, we couldn't stop gazing at Him. Here is the God manifest in human flesh. It marks one for life. Life is never the same. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Help us to dig into it, because it's worth the digging. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We pray, O God, that everyone hearing the Word today, those who have joined us by way of the internet, that everyone would know the life-changing experience of saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.